Father, as we turn our attention to this question asked by your Son Jesus of two men that would become his disciples, his witnesses, that heard many more questions, that heard many more profound statements. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, open our hearts, open our souls, give us ears to hear what your Son would say to us. Help us to hear him asking this same question of us: what do you seek? And as we see how they answered, may that be our answer as well. Guide us in these moments, I pray. Illuminate your word by your Spirit. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospels record over 300 questions asked by Jesus. We will not be covering all of them, so rest easy. But over 300 questions asked and recorded in the Gospels, and that's just what's recorded. Certainly, it's safe to say he probably asked a lot more than that even, but what we have recorded are over 300. And considering how profound and effective his questions were, it's safe to say that Jesus, being a master questioner, is a big part of what made him a master teacher. He asked the right questions at the right time in just the right way. He asked penetrating questions, questions to unsettle and unrest those who are comfortable, questions that taught and challenged and provoked. They were always significant questions. They were always the perfect questions. And we're going to start off this series, Questions Jesus Asked, by looking at the question that I just raised to you in that introduction. John 1, 35 to the beginning of verse 38. John 1, 35 to the first part of verse 38. There had been, obviously, we come in and we know right away the way this starts out that there had already been some things happened. There were already events that took place before this. And those events are that the Pharisees and the scribes came out to the Jordan where John the Baptist was baptizing, and they said, "Hey, what do you think you're doing? Who gave you the authority to do this?" So we know right away that these people were rather insecure, weren't they? They were pretty prone to jealousy and making sure that their position was rightly recognized, their authority was upheld and honored. And so they came out to John and said, "Where are you getting this authority from? Why are you baptizing? We didn't give you authority to baptize, and you're not baptizing the way we do it, so who are you? Are you claiming to be the promised Messiah, the prophesied one?" And John said, "No, I'm not him, not even close. I'm preparing his way, though. He's here, he's among you. You don't know him yet, but when he comes, he's going to change everything. I baptized with just water, he's going to baptize with the Spirit of God." So there was this kind of debate going back and forth with the Pharisees and John. They were interrogating him. Then they left, and then Jesus came, and John pointed him out. He said, "There he is. There's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world." And the two disciples, Andrew and just all but certainly John, I mean, it's just about a guarantee that he was the second disciple with them, the one who wrote this record and the account. He refers to himself, if he refers to himself at all, he points to himself as the disciple Jesus loved or the beloved disciple. He didn't usually bring his name into the story, but most likely it was Andrew and John. So they weren't there when that happened, the first time that John the Baptist pointed Jesus out. But we come in to this account, verse 35, and they are with John the Baptist now. They had been disciples already of John the Baptist following him, along with being still part of their family fishing business. So they were part-time disciples of John the Baptist. And verse 35 says this, on the next day, so the day after John the Baptist had pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God and after the Pharisees questioned him, on the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. Now, that's significant because you couldn't have disciples of two rabbis. It didn't happen. That's really what Jesus was referring to. He took that fact later in his ministry when he said, no one can serve two masters. It was really that connection. He said, you know, you can't serve God and money. That was his immediate example in the context of what they were talking about. But it was this concept that if you already are a disciple of someone, you're already following a rabbi, you're already following a master, you can't then also follow someone else at the same time. Every disciple had one master, one rabbi that they followed. They were already disciples of John the Baptist. That wasn't a small thing either. It was no small thing for a rabbi to have disciples, learners, followers. And when that happened, it was significant because they would follow him wherever he went. They would sit at the rabbi's feet. They were intimately involved with the rabbi's ministry. They were apprenticed. So it was a big deal. And so it didn't just happen out of nowhere. It was something that was a process. So we can assume then that the process had already taken place and that they had been with John for quite some time. But here's Jesus. They don't know him. They don't know who he is. They don't know all the implications of him, but they know that their trusted master, their rabbi, saw him as something very significant, saw him as the one that he was preparing the way for, and he said, this is the one, the one. This is the one that all the prophets have pointed to. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is not just the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God. He's the one that's going to end all of these sacrifices. He's the one that will make final and full atonement. Now, they didn't get all that. We know that even at the very end of Jesus' ministry, they still didn't get it. But what they knew for sure was this was someone significant and someone special. And as great as John the Baptist had been for them as a rabbi, their time with him was over. They knew it. And so there's an immediacy here. They didn't deliberate. They didn't go back with John the Baptist and say, hey, let's talk this through. We're thinking about leaving your ministry and we're thinking about no longer being your disciples to go and become disciples of this man that you pointed to. And we haven't asked him yet, but that's what we're thinking about doing. What do you think, Rabbi? There was none of that. He said, there he is, the Lamb of God. And immediately they leave John the Baptist. They no longer are his disciples. And they go after Jesus as he's passing by. You see the scene, don't you? He's passing in front of them and leaving. John pointed to them. And then Andrew and John go after him. They follow him. They just couldn't help it. They had to follow him. And then the first part of verse 38. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following, and I can't help but see on the face of Jesus before he turns a smile. Because this is exactly as he planned. He turned, noticed them following, and he said to them, what do you seek? What do you seek? What do you seek is a question every person will have to answer. Every single person, including people already following Jesus. So if you here today would identify as a follower of Christ, great. But you need to have this same question answered as well. You need to ask this question of yourself and answer it. And for you, it would be, why am I following Christ? Why have I decided to follow Jesus? Why am I following him the way I do? And what was the reason that I did? Every person, whether you're already a follower of Christ or you're not, every single person has to answer this question. It's a very fundamental question of life. What do you seek? And the reason every person has to answer that is because every person is always seeking something. Every single person is always seeking something. People are seeking happiness. People are seeking purpose in life. People are seeking joy that goes beyond happiness. People are seeking comfort. They want to be comfortable. They want to be at ease. People are seeking fulfillment, satisfaction in life. People are seeking acceptance. People are seeking value and merit. People are always seeking something, and where they seek, where the sources that they look to as the fulfillment of what they're seeking, that varies. Some people look toward education, and they feel like if they can just get enough education, then they'll finally have what they need. They'll finally have what they're searching for. And so they spend their whole lives just education, education, education. And of course, there's nothing wrong with furthering your mind and increasing your education level. That's a good thing. But if that's what you're looking for to fulfill you, you'll always be looking. You'll always be searching. Others look for career. You know, if I can just keep moving up the corporate ladder, I'll finally have what I'm looking for. I'll finally get what I've been seeking all my life. And so they do. They pursue this career and that career, and they work hard, and they work harder than anybody else, and they further themselves, and they get promotion after promotion. But then when they finally reach the top, whatever that is, and they can't go any further, guess what? They're still searching. They're still empty. Others look, they try to find what they're really seeking for at the core of their being in relationships. And so they try to amass as many relationships and as many people around them as they can. And all of their friendships and dating relationships, that's what really matters. And so when those break down or when they don't deliver up to the level that they were hoping for, which they never do, all human relationships in some way let everyone in those relationships down. Because we're human. We're all flawed. We're all selfish. We're all self-absorbed, and that spills over. And so at some point, we're always going to fail to deliver on what the person is looking for. And so if all of our eggs are in the basket of one person, well, then we're going to be sorely disappointed. But others look for relationships, for fulfillment, and for purpose, and for what they're really seeking. Others look for recognition, fame, achievement. If I can make a name for myself, if I can just be remembered, if I can have a lasting legacy, and many times that comes in the form of sports and athletic achievement. You know that when people who have won at the highest level of their sport, whether that be football, baseball, basketball, whatever, and they're interviewed later, and they're asked a question, so, do you feel like you finally achieved the success you were looking for? Do you feel like you finally made it? Are you fulfilled now that you've won this championship or that championship? And you know what the answer always is? No. Well, how many do you need? One more. Everyone always seeks something. And the question that we have to ask and answer is, what are we seeking? What do we seek? Jesus didn't ask that question of these disciples because he didn't know what they were seeking. Of course he knew. Of course he knew. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that the Word of God is able to discern down to the very intention and motives of the heart. And then the writer of Hebrews takes the Word of God in terms of it being Scripture, and he applies it to Jesus, who is the living Word. And he says, nothing is hidden from his sight. All creation is bare before him, that he sees it all. So Jesus, it's not like he didn't know already what Andrew and John were seeking. Of course he knew. The reason he asked is because he wanted these disciples to do some self-evaluation. He wanted them to identify what they really were seeking. He wanted them to know. He wanted them to ask that question of themselves, and he wanted them to identify what at their core they were looking for. And at their core, what they were looking for is the one they were made for. And there he was. The one who made them for himself, for his glory. And he wanted them to see that only in him could they finally, fully find what they were seeking. In all the other places they had been looking, what they had been seeking, what they were searching for, what their soul longed for, what their soul hungered for, couldn't be found in the fishing business. Couldn't be found in their career. It couldn't even be found in this strange prophet, John the Baptist, who wore camel hair and ate locust with honey. As wise as he was, as important as John the Baptist was, he couldn't fulfill them. He wasn't their ultimate purpose. He wasn't who they were made for. He wanted them to recognize that. He wanted them to come to terms with the fact that nothing else, no one else, could satisfy their deepest longing and give them the answer at the very core of their being, what do I need? What do I seek? In other words, he wanted them to shift all of their focus and all of their purpose and all of their searching in life. He wanted them to shift all of that to him. He wanted them to put all of that on him. And my friends, listen. He wants the same thing for you. He wants the same thing for me. He wants the same thing for us. He wants us to ask that very honest question, what am I really seeking? And if the answer is anything but him, then he wants us to shift it away from those things and put it onto him. All of our attention, all of our focus, all of our searching, all of our hunger and thirst, all those places we look to try to fill all of that, all of our emptiness, he wants us to shift from that to him. And so often that's why we go through life so empty. For many of us, the very famous classic U2 song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. I'm sure most of you know that song, many of you anyway. It's a great song, but wow, how sad, right? How sad and how empty, and yet how descriptive, how absolutely descriptive of most of humanity. I do this, I do that, I look here, I look there, I pursue this thing, I pursue that thing, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I'm still empty. And the reason why that still remains true for so many people, including people who say they follow Jesus, is because they're still looking in the wrong direction, or they're looking in the right direction, Jesus, but they're creating the wrong version of him or the wrong picture of him in their mind. And so they may be following Jesus in a way, but they're not following the authentic Christ shown to us in the Bible, or they're not following him for the right reasons. They're not following him because of who and what he is, but rather what he might give to them. And that is a very dangerous, dangerous reason for following Jesus. We talked about on Palm Sunday, in the Palm Sunday message, who killed Jesus. We talked about the fact that that is likely what led Judas to do what he did. That behind his betrayal of Jesus was the fact that he had been part of the disciples, he had been a follower of Jesus, really for selfish purposes and reasons. He had selfish ambition in mind, and we know for sure that he loved money, and he was in it for the money, and when Jesus failed to deliver on the paycheck that he was hoping for, he was out, and he was done with Jesus. And the fact that Jesus didn't deliver on what Judas was looking for caused him to resent Jesus and not just to be out from being his follower, but to be done with him and even wanting to see him just absolutely gone. And that's what led him to conspire with the authorities. And I said then, and I'll say it now, be careful. Because if you follow Jesus for any reason other than the fact of who and what he is, that he alone is worthy of being followed, worthy of all of your praise, worthy of all of your honor, worthy of all of your focus, worthy of living for, and the only one who can satisfy your soul, if you follow him for any other reason, it won't be enough. It won't be enough. He won't be enough for you. So often, we know that we're still empty. We know we need to seek something else, and yet we still look in the wrong direction. So many times we live our lives as if we got advice from Siri, right? So many times we go about life as if we asked Siri what the meaning of life is. What the purpose of life is and what the point of it all is. Have you ever tried to do that? Some people have. Let me share with you just a couple things that Siri has to say when asked what the meaning of life is. So here's what other people have heard when they ask that question. It's nothing that Nietzsche couldn't teach you. Well, there that answers a lot of questions in terms of why people are the way they are. Let's see. Here's another one. All evidence to date suggests that it's chocolate. Depending on the day... No. I'll just do one more. And this one's good. Siri, what's the meaning of life? I find it odd that you would ask this of an inanimate object. Preach, Siri, preach. I find it odd that you would ask this of an inanimate object, and yet so often that's exactly what people ask and look for and try to get fulfillment from, right? So many times we amass for ourselves all these idols and we look to them to give us meaning in our lives. We look to them to fulfill us. We look for them to give us the satisfaction that can only come from one person. Here's another good question, a biblical question found in the Bible. Another good question along the same lines as we've already been talking about. In Isaiah 55, 2 through 3, God asks this, and it's a very, very profound and probing question, and it's very in line with the question that is our focus today, what do you seek? Isaiah 55, 2 through 3, God says this, through his servant Isaiah, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" It's a good question, isn't it? It's a question that many of us still need to answer. We need to be faced with that question. It's a question that's fair to have asked, because so many of us, that's exactly what we do. We spend our money and our attention and our focus and our energy for what doesn't really last or matter. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight your soul in richness. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that your soul may live. And I will cut an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful, loving kindness of David. In other words, that same faithful, loving kindness that I showed to David, that unconditional love I showed David, I will show to you if you come to me. Isn't that beautiful? And as always, with everything else in Scripture, every other, you know, Old Testament principle or picture or statement that we see in the Old Testament, it's best seen in Jesus. It's fulfilled in him, in the person of Jesus, so that we don't have to depend on something abstract or something that's just conceptual. We can look to Jesus and see this in a living person. And so, same with this statement, these statements and questions in Isaiah 55, 2 through 3, it's best seen in Jesus. And we're going to look at that in just a second. But before we see that in the Scripture, I just want to stop and tell you this, and I want everybody to hear me. Jesus will always, always be the answer to what we're really seeking. Jesus will always be the answer to what we're really seeking. So I encourage you, I urge you, look past the surface levels of what you're seeking in life and understand that we were made for our Creator. And so if we look to anyone or anything other than our Creator to fulfill what we are all seeking at the core of our being, we will, like U2's song, still be looking. We will never be able to say, "I found what I'm looking for, finally," if we're looking to anything other than Jesus. He'll always be the answer. Now, I want to, with what I just read in Isaiah 55 and what I just said to you, I want you to see that connected to Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. And we're going to see from Jesus how true it is that he will always be the answer to what we're really seeking. And really, he's saying the same thing in this passage that the Isaiah passage said. You'll see the similarities without any trouble. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says this, "Come to me." In Isaiah 55, God says, "Incline your ear, come to me." Here Jesus is saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Some of your translations might say, "carrying heavy burdens." It's the same thing. "Come to me," Jesus says, "all who are weary and heavy laden." Well, does that leave anybody out? No. Of course not. We're all weary in life in some way, right? We all have burdens we're carrying of some type. There's never anyone who is not in some way weary in this life. So this call is basically, hey, humanity, come to me. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Wow, that's a pretty bold claim, isn't it? Yes, but it's also the only claim that is valid, because he's the only one that can provide us with real rest, the rest we're all seeking, the rest of no longer trying on our own to be something, the rest from these endless, exhausting searches for fulfillment in this place or in that place or this person or that person. Isn't that exhausting? Aren't you tired of trying to find what you really are looking for in all these other places? Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest. I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Soul rest. That's a rest that doesn't ever fade away. That's a rest that's permanent, and it's a rest that no human and no creation of humans can provide. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you're seeking someone to fulfill all your wishes and keep you constantly happy, sparkle, sparkle, in your smile, you know, oh, I'm just so happy. If you're looking for someone to fulfill all your wishes and just keep you constantly happy, you better keep searching for the genie in the lamp or go to the North Pole and find Santa Claus. Because Jesus never promised to do that. Don't ever believe the lie that Jesus promised to make you happy, or that Jesus promised to just grant all your wishes, whatever your little heart desires, he's just going to give that to you. You just come to him, believe hard enough, and he's going to do that. No, Jesus never promised to make you happy. Jesus never promised to grant all your wishes. Here's what he promised. In this world, in this life, you're going to have hardships and you're going to have tribulation. But don't despair. Don't let that defeat you, because here's what I promise. I've overcome the world. And in me, I will give you peace. Not as the world gives you, that fleeting, changing, fading peace. I'm going to give you real peace. So don't look to him to fulfill all your wishes and keep you constantly happy. But if you're looking for true fulfillment and lasting satisfaction, then yes, by all means, turn to Jesus. If you're searching for the source of real joy, not happiness that comes and goes, you know, that's an emotional thing. Emotions are fickle and they're fleeting. If you're searching for real joy that goes past happiness, that is an anchor for your soul, despite constantly changing circumstances, then look no further than Jesus. Well, apparently Andrew and John felt that, agreed with that, saw him as the source of all of their searching and seeking, because here's how they replied to what Jesus asked. Second part of John 1:38. So in the first part, he says, what do you seek? Second part of that verse, John 1:38, they said to him, they answer with a question of their own. They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And that wasn't just, hey, can we come to wherever you're hanging out? We're tired. Can we maybe crash at your place a little while? That wasn't that. In the original, what they were saying is, where do you remain? Where do you dwell? And by asking that and saying it that way, they were saying, we want to be there too. Wherever you remain, we want to remain there. Wherever you're dwelling, we want to dwell with you. The answer that we have to give you, I know we don't really know you yet, but the only answer we can come up with is, we're seeking you. We're seeking you. And wherever you remain, we want to remain there too. It's a really good answer to that question. Is that how you answer? Is that your answer today? Jesus, I just want to be with you. I know that in you I can find what I'm seeking, and so wherever you are, that's where I want to be. Verse 39, he said to them, come, and you will see. Where are you staying? Where are you remaining? Where are you dwelling? I want to be there too, wherever that is. And Jesus says, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. That's really about 4 p.m. in the Jewish day, and that was the end of the day. Around 4 p.m., that's where the day was done, business was done, people went to their homes, they were done for the day. 4 p.m. Wow, wouldn't that be great? What would that be like, right? So it's the end of their day, and they stayed there, and that changed everything for them. Because we know in the rest of this passage that they immediately, the next day, they go and they find everybody. Andrew finds his brother Peter, and he says, we found the Messiah. And then they go and they find Philip, and they find Nathanael, and they say, we found the Messiah. All it took was them coming to Jesus and being with him for an evening. And they knew, okay, he's the one. He's the one we've all, our whole nation, has been seeking for centuries. He's the one. We found him. And they also found pretty quickly, and it was stated multiple times to them throughout the ministry as they went on with Jesus, that the whole time, the very reason they went to follow Jesus is because they were called to do it. It wasn't that they just completely on their own, independent of anyone else, just decided, I think we'll go follow that guy. No, Jesus told them later, you did not choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, that my Father would be glorified. And the same is true for all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this is very important to get, and this is very freeing, freeing. Talking about rest, this provides a whole lot of rest for your soul when you understand this fact. We come to Jesus because we were called. And we stay with him because he keeps us secure. We come to Jesus because we were called. And we stay with him because he keeps us secure. And here's how I know that's true. John chapter 6, verses 37 and verse 44. John 6, 37 and 44. Jesus says this, All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. In other words, I will keep him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. At the end of the age, at the end of all things, he'll be kept secure. So all that the Father gives me will come to me. I'll never cast them out, and no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I'll keep him, I'll raise him up on the last day. Isn't that good news? That means you don't have to try hard to keep yourself in Christ. You didn't save yourself, you couldn't save yourself, and that means you don't keep yourself saved. Someone else had to save you, and someone else keeps you in that salvation. Isn't that freeing? What do you seek? What do you seek? Do you seek lasting fulfillment, satisfaction that no one can take away? Do you seek joy, not just happiness? Joy that transcends emotion and changing circumstances? Do you seek purpose, real purpose that doesn't depend on talents or money or the right job or the right skill set? Do you seek peace that is an anchor to even the most broken of hearts? Look no further than Jesus. Come to him. Say, Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to be where you are. Knowing that when that happens, if that's the cry of your heart, It was put in your heart by the Father. And the Father drew you to the Son, the source of all satisfaction. And you don't have to keep yourself there. He keeps you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this most important of questions. There's no better question that Jesus could have asked. And he asks it of all of us. What are we seeking? Oh, Father, I pray that everyone in here will be able to answer truthfully, I seek Jesus and him alone. Not who I want him to be, not what I try to make him, not my own little version of him. I seek the real, the authentic, crucified, risen, reigning, returning Savior. May that be true of all of us, that we seek the true Jesus, that we are with him, dwelling with him, dwelling in him and living for him. May that be true of us. And if there's anyone here that that's not true of, then please, by your Spirit, awaken them to their need for Jesus and give them the faith that they need to place solely in him, knowing that in him we will all find our all in all. Do that work in every heart and mind, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.